So before you turn this off to go somewhere else, I am usually here, but I am here today. And so I want to thank you for allowing me to share with you this morning. And so I'm going to set my timer here so I know how long I'm here, because that's always a good thing. I opened up my computer this morning, and I realized the date today. 30 years ago today was the beginning of Operation Desert Storm in the Persian Gulf, and I was in that war. I was 20 years old at the time, and I was a Marine on a ship in the middle of the Persian Gulf, and it was 1991. I was stuck on a boat in the ocean. Now, that's an extreme situation to be stuck in. I'll admit that. But have you ever been stuck in a situation that you couldn't get out of? Today, we're going to talk about being stuck somewhere. There's different types of being stuck. There's being stuck in the snow. If you've ever lived anywhere near snow, you're going to get stuck a couple times. And it's brutal to get unstuck. But there's also physical type of being stuck, psychological type of being stuck, like stuck in your head, stuck between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had guilt and shame for doing something? Like, say, for example, you knew you did something. That's guilt. I know I've done wrong. And that guilt has made me stuck, or you stuck in your tracks. You couldn't move on or process in life because that guilt was so heavy. Maybe you have shame because of that guilt. Maybe something happened to you, or you did something, and the shame of that has become like cement shoes, and you can't move. You're stuck in where you are in life. You can't make progress in your life because of something that you did. Some people, because of the last 2 years, are stuck right now. And it's a kind of stuck where you just kind of are at a point in life where you're just, you have nowhere to go. And you're kind of processing, and like, you can't see, there's no hope. When you get overwhelmed with despair and not knowing what's ahead, you can get lost, and you can become hopeless. This last year, I don't know if those of you that don't know, I own a gym. And in my gym, when COVID happened, we closed down. And we went home to do Zoom, like we're doing now, right, online. But imagine doing a workout on Zoom. It's different. But it really allowed me to see something that I don't know that I would have gotten otherwise. During our Zoom calls, at the end of our workout, we would spend a little time, and I would toggle back and forth between the different people that would see me on the Zoom, and I would interact with them, and I would see them, and I would be able to, I'd say, unmute yourself and tell me how you're doing. And one by one by one, people would say, and this is at the beginning of the whole thing, when nobody knew what was going to happen, and we didn't know that we were going to be 2 years into this thing, but it was fresh, and people were scared, and people were like, I don't know what we're going to do, and I'm really worried, and I'm scared. And, you know, yes, the unknown is scary, but some people were so to the point of being so scared that they had no hope, and they were hopeless, and they were stuck. And so I decided from that point to make a part of my gym now working on our mindset and working on what's going on here, not just physically working out, but working out in here, what's going on in our head, and allowing people to understand that there is hope, right, in Jesus. Amen? All right, so some of you might still be stuck right now. Some of you are stuck right now. Some of you, because of your past, because of guilt or shame from something, you're stuck right now. And I want you to understand that those things, despair, guilt, and shame, will keep us stuck, but there's good news. Jesus frees us from guilt, shame, and despair. But how? How do I get unstuck, you might ask? Well, have you ever prayed that prayer It's a scary prayer, but it's a prayer of desperation where you say, God, I don't know what to do anymore. I'll do anything you ask me to. If you get me out of this, have you ever gotten into a situation where like you couldn't get out of it and you're like, the only thing I can do is pray right now and say, God, I promise if you get me out of here, I'll never do it again. Or God, if you get me out of here, I promise you, I will sell all my things and I will become a missionary in Africa or something, right? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Right? Hands raised out there. Be careful because God hears you and God might be listening to that prayer like he did with me. So let me tell you about that. I was on this boat and I was on this ship, right? For 8 months, I was floating on that boat. And the day came where they decided that we were going to do this beach assault. Now, they warned us and they told us, listen, guys, it was all guys at that point. We were going to do this beach assault from that boat into little boats and go onto the shore. And they told us, here's the bad news. We're going to war and there's bad news? Great. I was 20 years old. And they said, we're not able to bring you as close as we thought we were. And so we're going to let you off. You're going to have to swim in with your bag, with your rifle. How? I don't know. So I began to panic, as you could imagine. They said, in the first 15 minutes, there's going to be mass casualties. Once again, I was frightened. And anybody else around me, I looked around at the faces around me, and people were starting to get really scared. And they said, mass casualties, we want you to write a letter home tonight. Here I am, 20 years old. My life is flashing before my mind, and I'm thinking, I have so much life. I'm only 20 years old. What on earth is going on? I wrote my letter home, and I said, hey, guys, I love you. I don't know if I'm going to see you again, but, I'm going to war. I mean, I decided to do this, so here I am. Sent my letter home, mailed it, and I sat on my pack. They said, anything you don't need, pack it up because we're not going to come back here. We're going to ground. We're going to land. And so I packed all my stuff, threw anything that I had out, packed all my stuff, and I sat on my pack waiting for the word. That's what they said. Sit on your pack, wait for the word. And there I was. I had this Bible. It was a thick Bible, too. I don't know where it came from, but it happened to be there. And I looked through it everywhere, and I could not find anything. It was like I was reading a different language. Nothing made sense to me. I grew up in a different faith, and so the Bible wasn't something that I read. But I did believe in I knew and understood who Jesus was, but it never became something that was like, wow, do I really believe this stuff? And there I was, rifling through this Bible. Nothing, 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 nothing. And then I found one thing that made sense to me. I don't remember where it was, but it said, though my enemies surround me, I will trust in you and I will have faith in you. And I said, okay, I'm going to hold on to that. And I just held on to it. And I was talking to God. It was that moment where I don't know if I'm going to live, but the faith that I had been brought up on was not assurance to me. And I didn't know if I die, where am I going? So I prayed a prayer of desperation to God. God, if you get me out of here, I promise you, I didn't say to be a missionary in Africa, for those of you that are wondering. I said, God, if you get me out of here, I will find out this, what this means and what this is and who you are, and I will have this assurance. And wouldn't you know, that night, several hours, painstaking hours later, we were told, the president actually came on the TV and he said, the war is over. And I went, whoo. And when I did this, I wiped from my memory that promise that I made to God, conveniently. But guess who didn't forget? Yes. I'm going to get back to that story. But I want to talk about somebody else in the Bible who, you know what? I sometimes think this person gets a really bad rap because they were kind of, messy, kind of a messy guy. I'm talking about the Apostle Peter. He's an example of someone who, you know, he was just an extrovert, I think. He was a man's man. He worked hard, and he was not afraid to open his mouth and put his foot in his mouth. You know what I mean? A few times in the Bible, as you read it, you see Peter having some sort of dumb thing that he does where Jesus has to correct him, right? Sometimes Peter spoke before he, you know, he thought something out. Let's go, for example, to Matthew 26, 31 to 35. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, of course, Peter, "Though all become deserters, Lord, because of you, I will never desert you." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you that this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said, "Lord, even though I must die with you, I will never deny you." And so all the disciples were like saying this too. They're like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, yeah." But he was the one who vocalized it, right? Then we have in Matthew 26, 69 through 75, right? Just a few hours later, they had arrested Jesus. They took Jesus and they were already beginning to question him and interrogate him. And now it says, starting at 69, "Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said, 'You were with Jesus, the Galilean.' But he denied it before all of them, saying, 'I do not know what you're talking about.'" Can you imagine this, right? This little girl coming, it says a servant girl came up to this burly fisherman. I'm assuming he's burly. I don't know. He goes, "I don't know what you're talking about." Verse 71. When he went out to the porch, he's like, "Oh, I got to get out of here," right? Another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, hey, everybody, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, he said, "Oh, no, I that wasn't me." And he did it with an oath. "I do not know the man," right? Wow. After a little while, the bystanders came and said to Peter, "You know what? You are one of those guys, and because your accent, we know." And then he began to curse, and he swore an oath, like, "I swear, I do not know that man." And at that moment, the cock crowed. And Jesus remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went away, and he wept bitterly. Let's look at what Luke 22:60-62 says. And Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And at that moment, right, while he was speaking, the cock crowed. So he's saying, "No, I don't." He hears the cock crow, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Could you imagine Jesus looking back like, right? And Peter going, right? Uh-oh. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Man, could you imagine Peter's guilt and shame for having done that? In one hand, Peter was this fisherman who gave up everything, his job to follow Jesus. Jesus said, "Put down your net and follow me." And he's like, "Okay, I'm in. Let's do this." And he went and he had faith, tremendous faith, to follow Jesus. And he did. And when he got to it, he got to this point, and Jesus had warned him, "This is gonna happen." He said, No, it's not gonna happen. But it did happen. And there he is. And he realized after he had betrayed Jesus, "Wow, I gave up everything for you, Jesus. And now it's done. It's over. The dream is over." Peter, it says, hopeless, went back to work. Wow. He gave up everything to follow Jesus. Jesus was crucified, ultimately. And then Peter just, I guess we go back to fishing? And he did. Let's look at this a little closer. John 21, 1 through 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples, all fishermen. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going to go fishing. They said to him, well, we'll go with you. What else are they going to do, right? Peter is, you know, he's a leader. He's, probably the lead fisherman. And they're like, yeah, well, I guess we'll go. They went out and they got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach. But the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Okay, I'm guessing it was foggy or something. And they're like, there's a figure there. And he says, children, you have no fish, have you? And they said, no, and then Jesus says to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Okay, now come on, right? All night these guys, fishermen, this is what they do for a living. They're fishing, they caught nothing. And here's some guy, right, yelling, hey, I want to eat. So let's keep going, right? The right side. Then all of a sudden I'm thinking that they might have, at some point thought, wait, this is is this Groundhog Day? Because we've done this before, right? So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked. Okay, let's stop right there and address this. Naked? Peter, really? What's going on? I don't know. It doesn't say why he was naked, but he was naked. It says that. He jumped into the sea. See, Peter was the guy. He was just an extrovert. He was out there. He was extra. You have a friend like that, that they're just like, everything's like at 10, at volume 10. And so he just jumps in the water. He starts swimming. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. And they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. Well, when they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Okay, didn't Jesus just ask for fish? But he already has fish? I don't know. Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Does anybody think that's strange? Some theologians or commentaries would say that he had his transformed body, and so he looked different. Maybe he had it was dark. Anyways, that's not the point, because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, they had food, they ate together, they realized it was the Lord. And so now, Peter, it's an awkward situation here with the Lord, right? Peter's like, oh, wow, wait a minute. Okay, let's kind of rewind a little bit. I denied him. And so Jesus is put in this predicament where he's stuck. Peter, right? He's stuck. He's stuck with the shame and the guilt of having denied his Lord. And that fear, that shame, that guilt turned into remorse and just a hurt for having done that to the Lord. And that in turn turned into despair, right? Going back fishing after having given everything up to serve God and say you're going to go do this thing, that's a hopeless person that gives up all that and turns to despair. Now Jesus restored Peter, and this is where we read that, okay? Starting at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, right? Oh, you know that I love you, Lord. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter felt hurt because, how many times are you going to ask me, Lord, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And then he goes on and says this other stuff, right? But then he ends with this. After this, he said to him, follow me. He gave him another chance. Jesus said to Peter, who had been disillusioned, in despair, having just done the dumbest thing, he gave him another chance. And he said, follow me. What I do, follow me. We learn in more scripture, after reading more scripture, and after reading more, Jesus had to go to heaven, to be ascended to heaven. But he said, wait for the Holy Spirit. How did Peter's story end? Jesus restored Peter, and he said, all you need to do is follow me. So how did Peter's story end? Peter went on to preach this amazing sermon in Acts. Once they received the Holy Spirit, he was just crazy for Jesus at that point. And he preached this amazing sermon, and all these people decided to follow Jesus because of him. A fisherman who had denied him was restored to him and now did something amazing. Let me talk to you about my story. So I prayed that prayer, and I promised, and I told God, I will do whatever, right? I will find out who you are. God began to work behind the scenes to make this amazing thing happen. I can't even describe it. When I look back, it seems unbelievable. The pieces and the situations that God put together to show me that he was watching me and he was guiding me. A couple of miracles that I can't even explain that God put together in my life. What about you? Are you stuck in shame, guilt, or denial? If so, there's redemption. There is hope. Don't be hopeless. It may seem financially that you can't make you're not going to be able to make payments on a vehicle or your house payment. Your job situation is bleak. Hope and trust in the Lord. Pray, because God can do amazing things. If you're struggling with a burden or a hurt or something that you've done, that you've sinned, God is ready to forgive. God is ready to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. And he will restore you. And he just says, follow me. It's hard. I mean, it isn't hard on our side, but all the work has been done by our God, our Lord on the cross. All we have to do is trust him and have hope in this next season. Guilt and shame and despair can get us stuck, but focusing on Jesus and following after him will help us to move in a new direction. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we are so thankful for your mercy. We're so thankful for your grace, God. We're so thankful that you can turn a situation where we just blew it, and you can turn it around and make something amazing of it. A willing heart that is ready to be used by you will be used by you. All we have to do is trust you, God. You use a fisherman to preach an amazing sermon and do other things beyond that. In the books of Acts, we can read that. You have used people for years. You will continue to do so. And you have used us in little ways, in profound ways, that sometimes we won't even know until we get to heaven. And so, God, we just are so thankful that you're a God that can do that. You're a God that can make a tragedy, something that we've done that's wrong, and you can turn it around, God. So we're so thankful, Lord, that you can free us from that despair. The despair that comes with guilt and shame and hopelessness. Freedom is ours today if we're willing to accept it. So God, here we are. We're opening up our hearts to you. Lord, you know our hearts. You're moving right now. And as we sing this song, God, Would you come and would you move? Would you minister to us? Would you allow us to leave this session, this time today, refreshed and restored and renewed, free from the despair of our past, free from the chains of bondage that might have us because of what you've done for us, God.